Welcome back. It's good to see you again. My family enjoyed a bit of a holiday. It was nice to just kind of get some rest and relaxation in. It's been a busy year for us and for us all, and I'm just really glad to be back with you this morning. Just a few things, a heads up, really, for the foreseeable future, we will be doing two services. I know Ross will future, not by our choice, but by what is imposed upon us. So what that means is that this morning after the service, if you want to stick around and fellowship, we'll usher you into the next room so that you can fellowship in there, you can exit from there, and then we can prepare for the next service. All right. Hey, for those of you who attend Shoreline Calvary regularly, and I know that there are many of you this morning, you know that it's our custom to go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book. And that's something we're really passionate about. It's something we really think is the best way, the best method to teach the Bible. And it's what we really seek to do here at Shoreline Calvary. We're part of a group of churches called Calvary Chapel, and that is kind of something that we're known by. But every once in a while, the Lord leads us to speak about topics. And most recently, through the month of December, we were discussing faith, hope, and love as it was, looking for Christmas and those kinds of things. And I hope that you're encouraged by those messages. But in preparation for this Sunday, there were a few things that I was just tossing around in my brain. I can only have a few things in there at any one time. Even that seems like too much for me. And certainly that was the case these last couple of weeks as I've been praying about what to share with you, what the Lord would have us to consider next. As we've finished Galatians, ordinarily we'd go on to Ephesians, but I just felt like we ought to pause there from these doctrinal perspectives and these things we've been looking at, and that we really should approach one of the Gospels again. And so the Lord led me to really teach through the Gospel of Matthew. And so in preparation for just studying for the Gospel of Matthew, something that became clear to me is that prophecy is a major thing. It's of major importance to Matthew. And in fact, much of his book is written to really reveal how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament perfectly. And so what the Lord has led me to do is to really introduce to you this subject of prophecy. And what I want to do is just take the next 4 weeks or so to really talk just very briefly and give kind of an introduction to this topic that scares some of us, a topic that maybe is all too familiar to others. And for some, you just tend to ignore it and focus on what you deem to be the most important things. And so this morning, the message and really the series title is, What Does the Bible Say? What does the Bible say? And this morning we'll be looking at the importance of biblical prophecy, and especially as it relates to current world events. And so I don't know if this is something that excites you or if you're like, oh, bummer, I was hoping to just go through the scriptures together. Look, this is only for a short time. We'll get into Matthew very shortly, but I think that this is a good time for us to focus on these things together as we go through the month of January. So if you would, please join me in prayer as we surrender this time to the Lord again this morning. Father, thank you again for bringing us safely through the holidays to this place. Lord, we thank you that we've had the opportunity to focus our attention, Lord, toward your birth and towards your first coming, your advent, as you became flesh and dwelt among us. What a glorious and wonderful thing, Lord, to remind us, to remind ourselves of. And Lord, as we've entered into 2022, a new year, Lord, many of us are focused on the future and what may come about in 2022. Some of us, Lord, face the year with a sense of trepidation, really worry and concern, perhaps even fear. Some of us, Lord, with great hope as we have this desire, Lord, for future things to come about. And Lord, I pray that this morning as we just set our attention toward your word once again and what it says to us concerning future things, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would comfort our hearts with these things. That you would encourage us, Lord, and that you would bring really just the sense of hope that we have in you, Lord, and in your promises. And so, Lord, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for everyone who's gathered here together in your name, Lord, and we surrender this time. I surrender my thoughts, my words to you this morning, and I ask that you'd speak once again. God, we need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Worldwide pandemics, economic collapse, artificial intelligence, climate change, space travel, government population control, aliens, DNA-altering drugs, cyber wars, nuclear terrorist threats. Let's be honest, some of you have looked those things up on YouTube recently, I would imagine. And I'm not listing potential pitches for upcoming science fiction novels or movies, but rather what has become the topic of real conversations and even the basis of real concern for many people in the world today. These things were once comfortably relegated to fiction become reality. How are we as believers in Christ to respond? I think it's important for us that when we consider these things, that we remain committed to the understanding that the Bible, as the Word of God, remains our authority in all things. And so, as we consider these topics, we must ask ourselves, what does the Bible say, right? What does the Bible say? Because I know that a lot of people are looking for what does this person say or that person say? What does this book say or what does this movie say? What does the Bible say ought to be our first and our primary question. See, we live in a time when more people are willing to consider biblical prophecy than ever before. Well, it seems less Christians are willing to talk about it. Biblical prophecy, I think, is a difficult study, and anyone who tells you otherwise is probably fooling themselves and maybe attempting to fool you. It's a difficult study. There's a lot in the Bible that is prophecy. In fact, one-third of the Bible is classified as prophetic, whether it's fulfilled prophecy or futuristic prophecy. It's a difficult study nonetheless, but it's also a fruitful one if you approach it properly. In fact, as you study what the Bible says concerning the end times, it reads very much like the news of our day. If we are indeed living in the times spoken of by the prophets, then we ought to know how to live. Listen to how Jesus rebuked the religious leaders in the first century regarding their inability to discern the times that they were living in. In Luke chapter 12, verse 54, it says that Jesus said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming,' and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be hot weather,' and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time?" You see, Jesus is able to say that to this group of people because there were very specific prophecies that they just didn't understand that should have prepared them for this first coming. One of the things that I hope will come about through this short series is not a complete understanding of biblical prophecy, but maybe for us to better discern the times that we're living in. Or at the very least, apply ourselves to understanding prophecy so that we may be able to do so. So that we wouldn't be rebuked in the same way that Jesus rebukes the hypocritical Pharisees in his time. In this series, I hope to briefly address three different subjects beyond what we're looking at this morning, which is the importance of prophecy. And so next week, we'll look at fulfilled prophecy. The following, we'll look at future prophecy. And then we'll look at the fruit of prophecy and how understanding prophecy might impact our lives today. Following the series, Pastor Mark is going to share with us from the Word of God as he and Gwen, too, will be leaving us very shortly. Brian and Kathy, what's happening? Everybody's going, it seems. We'll miss you guys, but nonetheless, that's kind of the plan. And then we'll get into Matthew, where we revisit the life and ministry of Jesus. We study through the Gospel of Matthew together. As I said, a book that heavily relies on prophecy to prove the royal nature of Jesus as King of Kings. And so just a few things. Again, I want to lay this out there as a disclaimer. Certainly, these are not all of the things, and these are not all of the reasons why prophecy is important. Just a few things that I could kind of consider or gather in my own limited brain capacity, all right? The first one is, and one of the reasons that prophecy is so important and why it matters is because prophecy reveals God's power to us. Prophecy reveals God's power to us. As we consider the Word of God and we look not only at prophecies that have not been fulfilled, but prophecies that have been perfectly fulfilled, we understand God's power over time and space. See, much is made in the Bible of the power and authority of God. That's the God that we believe in. It's the God that we trust. In Genesis chapter 1, God is first presented to us as the one who speaks the universe into existence. With just a word of his power, the universe is created. That's amazing. Obviously, mind-boggling. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we're taught that we can see the power of God through creation. Just a few weeks back, we had somebody from Creation Ministries International come and share with us. And in fact, Paul teaches this in Romans 1:20. He says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." But another important way that we can clearly see God's power is through his ability to accurately foretell future events. Nobody can do that. That certainly is miraculous. Only a powerful God could do such a thing. And so while creation presents to us powerful evidence of God's eternal nature and authority over the material universe, prophecy presents a powerful demonstration of God's authority over time and space. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17, we read that God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which did not exist as though they did. Sometimes when you read prophecy, it seems to be talking about something that's past tense, because it's so sure that it's going to come to pass, that God can say, "I'm going to speak of the future as though it's already happened." In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, after assuring Moses of the future deliverance of Israel from Egypt, God reveals himself to Moses as the I Am. Have you ever heard this before? Moses said, "Who should I tell them sent me?" He says, "Tell them that I am has sent you." And this speaks of the eternal and self-existent nature of God. That he's greater than, and that he dwells outside of the constraints of time and space. And fulfilled prophecy is one of the ways that we can be sure that God is who he claims to be. We don't have control over what happens tomorrow. I know that you wish you did. I think that as we enter 2022, we're all reminded that we're not really sure what 2022 is going to bring. I think that God laughed at all of the pastors when it came to 2020 and we presented a vision that said 2020 vision, looking forward, we know what's going to happen in 2020. And then pandemic happened. And we're like, okay, God's just like telling us, you have no idea what's going to happen this year. And I think hopefully we've all become humbled a little bit as to our plans. You know, we really don't know what's going to happen in 2022. We don't have control really over what's going to happen tomorrow. We can make plans and decisions that may affect and impact what happens tomorrow. But knowing the God who holds tomorrow in his hands and informs us as to his plans ought to bring comfort to our hearts as we know him and what he says. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, after really teaching the people that they don't need to worry about their daily provision because God cares for the flowers of the field and the birds of the air, he will certainly care for them. He says in chapter 6, verse 31 of Matthew, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And so look, a lot of us get caught up in worrying about tomorrow. Jesus says we don't need to worry about tomorrow. It doesn't mean, however, that we can't think about it in light of what he says will happen. And so it demonstrates prophecy, God's authority over time and space, but it also demonstrates to us his authority over kings and kingdoms. One of the things that a lot of people are discussing and really disgusted with are the decisions that have been made that imposed upon us concerning our own freedoms and these things by political leaders, those in places of political power. But God is in authority over kings and kingdoms. It's good to keep in mind. One such prophecy that clearly establishes the Lord's authority over kings and kingdoms that was fulfilled is found in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. Where a man by the name of King Cyrus is prophesied by name as the one through whom God would deliver Israel from Babylon. About 200 years before Cyrus ever ruled, the prophet Isaiah said his name and that he would be the one God would use to accomplish his purposes and his plan for Israel. In fact, read with me Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Written about 200 years before Cyrus, because of the accuracy of Isaiah's prophecies, skeptics attempt to say that it must have been written, at least partially written, by someone who was a contemporary of Cyrus. There's no way Isaiah could have prophesied the very name of a king that wasn't even born at the time that he wrote it. There's no way. And they would be right. There is no way outside of a God who dwells outside of time and space. A God who is sovereign over all things, including kings and kingdoms. In fact, listen to how the Jewish historian Josephus records the history of what took place. In book 11 of Josephus, the Antiquity of the Jews, chapters 1 and 2, these are not the entire chapters, but let me read to you this to you or with you. It says, "Thus saith Cyrus the king, since God Almighty hath appointed me to be king of the habitable earth, I believe that he is that God which the nation of the Israelites worship. For indeed he foretold my name by the prophets, and that I should build him a house at Jerusalem in the country of Judea. This was known to Cyrus by his reading the book which Isaiah left behind him of the prophecies. For this prophet said that God had spoken thus to him in a secret vision, my will is that Cyrus, whom I have appointed to be king over many and great nations, send back my people to their land and build my temple. This was foretold by Isaiah 140 years before the temple was demolished." Incredible. Incredible. Even the historians attest to the miraculous nature of prophecy and how a prophecy is perfectly fulfilled over 100 years after it was written. And as I said, such prophecies are too amazing for skeptics to believe because they're perfect and they're fulfilled to the detail. But the Bible is filled with detailed prophecies that were written down hundreds or even thousands of years before they ever came to pass. And the Old Testament, as well as the New, is filled not only with future prophecies, but with fulfilled prophecies. And that ought to encourage us as to the prophetic revelation that still awaits us in our future, that God keeps his word. In truth, the Bible has a perfect record regarding prophetic revelation, and we can trust it. It's not the only book that attempts to tell the future. It's just the only book that perfectly does tell the future. Another incredibly detailed prophecy spoken by both Jeremiah and Ezekiel happens during the reign of Zedekiah, and it speaks of his future demise. Very briefly, let me discuss this. It was something that encouraged me and when I was young in my faith. But in Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah is imprisoned by a king for his prophecy that was against him. Because of his prophecy, he was captured, and his prophecy said that this king, Zedekiah, would be captured, that he would be delivered to the king of Babylon, that he would speak to the king of Babylon face to face and eye to eye, and that he would be led into Babylon. This is Jeremiah prophesying before these things happened, but a contemporary of the king nonetheless. The prophet Ezekiel, who was also a contemporary prophet alongside Jeremiah, but in a different location, also prophesied during this king how he would be captured, but also, in fact, listen to how it reads. In Ezekiel chapter 12, he says, "I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there." And so you have Jeremiah that says you're going to see the king face to face and eye to eye. And then you have Ezekiel that says you're going to be brought to the land of Chaldeans, that is Babylon, yet you shall not see it. And then we read the narrative and what really took place. And what we read there is that after he was captured, he was brought before the king of Babylon, where his sons were killed before him, where they put out his eyes, bound him in bronze fetters, and then delivered him to Babylon, where he ultimately would die. Thus, it fulfilled two very important and detailed prophecies that appeared at first to be contradictory. You'll see him face to face, and then Ezekiel says you'll not see the captivity. His eyes were plucked out, and he ended up going to Babylon. Incredible. And the Bible is filled with prophecies like this, prophecies through the book of Daniel that speak of both past and future things. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, it reads, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." Look, we may not like those who are in authority over us politically, but we ought to keep in mind that the one who is ultimately in authority over the kings of the earth, over presidents, prime ministers, over those who seem to rule with unchecked by God, they'll never usurp the throne of God, the authority of God. And God will never abdicate his throne. He is and will always be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And prophecy is one of those ways that we can be assured of this. And we see how God utilizes people, even wicked people, to accomplish his perfect plan. Another thing about prophecy is not only does it reveal to us God's power, but it unveils to us God's plan, or you might say God's purposes. And one of those ways that we see his plan unfold is his plan for this planet. Now today there is a lot of talk about, you know, the environment, about saving the planet from ultimately what is human beings. We're the scourge of the earth, and the earth would be so much better without us, is kind of what is being presented to many of us. In fact, what was once considered by many a fringe movement has moved into the mainstream and quickly become a world-uniting effort to save our planet. We need to unite the world under this guise of saving the world. When it comes to promoting better sustainability, living, you know, in not wasteful ways, and encouraging responsibilities of our stewardship over nature, look, we can find biblical principles that actually encourage this. We ought to be good stewards over what God has entrusted to us. However, in our time, this has gone to an extreme so that people are beginning to once again exalt creation above Creator. And people have begun to worship the creation rather than the Creator. I was just looking at some pictures the other day that was speaking about the amazement of creation, just how incredibly detailed and perfect creation is in so many ways. And every time they did that, they were saying, "Look how amazing Mother Nature is." Isn't that incredible? And I remember the bumper sticker that used to say, "My Father created your mother." My Heavenly Father created Mother Nature is the idea. When people aren't willing to give God glory for His creation, they're not willing to worship. Thanks, Luke, for that laugh. I appreciate that. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Let me just read this to you. This isn't a time past, but it seems very similar to the times we're living in today. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I think that often what we're seeing through scientific communities is a suppression of the truth when it comes to creation and creator. I'm not saying that it's bad or that it's wrong. I think that it's good, but it ought to lead us to bringing glory to God ultimately. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, the birds and four-footed animals and creepy things. Thus God gave them up to their uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I think we're living in similar times to what brought judgment upon the world that he's speaking of here. And look, there is a push within the world today, unlike anything I think that we've seen in recent times, most especially, but a push really to unite the world and to unite mankind, unlike anything we've seen since the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis, where they attempted to reach the heavens. In order for what is a world-uniting government to exist, to move forward, there needs to be a common purpose. And it seems like, at least in part, that common purpose is this idea of working together to save our planet. There needs to be a goal, and in my opinion, this seems to be part of it. Let's read. What does the Bible say about the future of this planet? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Revelation 21, verse 5 says, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" Isaiah chapter 65 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so your descendants and your name shall remain." And finally, Revelation 21, verse 1 says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." When you read about prophecy, what you read is that we don't save the planet, God does. Right? God destroys it. God saves it, God destroys it. God created it. God creates something that is brand new. And look, as we live on this earth, as this is our home for these bodies, a good steward doesn't abuse that which is placed under his care. But a good steward utilizes what he has now to prepare for what is yet to come. And there are better things to come. Not only does God reveal to us his plan for this planet, but also his plan for all people. His plan not only for those who believe and trust in him, but his plan also for those who don't. God's plans and purposes for this planet are really wrapped up in his plans for humanity. See, the world is telling us one thing, that the planet would be better off without us, but the Bible says something differently. The destination or the plan or the purpose for this planet is specifically wrapped up in God's plan for his people. Let me read to you Romans chapter 8, verse 19. It says that the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. The Bible speaks of a time when Jesus will rule on a throne in Israel over this earth for 1,000 years. The reign of Christ as King of kings and Lord of lords. Look, the glorification of God's people is tied also to the redemption of creation itself. And not only does God have a plan and a purpose for his people, for those who believe in him, you might say, well, what about everybody else? What's God's plan for them? Well, let me just say this. God's purpose in sending Jesus to die for your sins and for mine was that you would be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith in Jesus Christ means everlasting life. But those who choose not to believe in Jesus Christ, we're left to understand, will perish. In fact, he goes on to say that Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved, because the world was already condemned. Jesus came to save. And sadly, there are many who will choose not to believe in him. And what the Bible says is that they will be judged for their sins. And so rather than receive the free gift of salvation from Jesus, who was judged for their sins, they choose to be judged for their sins before God. In fact, let me read this to you. John chapter 5, verse 28 says that the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. There's a time of judgment coming, time of righteous judgment. So if you look around at the world and you see injustices that are being perpetrated, you know, sometimes and oftentimes towards those who believe in him, we need to understand that there is a time of judgment, righteous indignation poured out upon this world. And finally, prophecy, one of the reasons that I think it matters for us today is because prophecy informs our perspective. As we go through this life, understanding what is to come will help to give us a right perspective for how we are meant to live. And this helps us to hold firmly onto what is our eternal hope. Through Bible prophecy, we're assured of life that continues beyond what you see and hear now. We're assured of a hope that endures, and sadly, I've seen some Christians walk with just as much fear and live with just as much worry during these last couple of years, during our current world events, as those who are in the world. When we come to the right understanding, however, of the prophetic promises of the Lord, I don't believe that it leaves us in a position of fear, but one of courage and of hope, knowing that God, who is sovereign over all, is still in control, and we don't have to face this world in fear or anything that happens in fear. And as I look at current events, and I've had these conversations with some of you, as I look at the things which are unfolding and what are the potential concerns, yes, I understand that it's a little bit scary living in what once was science fiction and now seems to be reality is a bit unsettling, unnerving. Because when we watch those movies, it's always bad news at the end. It never turns out well for artificial intelligence, you know? They take over the world. It doesn't turn out well for pandemics, and it doesn't turn out well for any of these things. And as I look at current events, I understand that there might be reason for concern, but when I look at it, and then when I see what the Bible says, what I'm left with is not a reason to be afraid, but a reason to praise. Because the things that we are seeing in our time look very much like the things that have been foretold by the prophets of Scripture. And that, to me, encourages me because it assures me. It assures me that God is who he claims to be. These things tell me that we may be close to the return of Christ. And if that's not good news for you, then you need to get ready, or you need to get right with Christ. Now, it helps us to hold firmly onto our eternal hope, but it helps us to hold loosely to this temporary life. Knowing what is to come ought to deeply impact the way that we engage with the world today. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3,
John said, "Beloved, we are now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that we, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." As we live through this life and consider what is our eternal hope and understand that we will be like him, and as we focus our attention heavenward and consider these things, what John says is that it will have a purifying effect on the way that we live our lives. Those who have this hope purify themselves just as he is pure. Do you have this hope? To the Thessalonian church, Paul writes to them because it was the hope of future things that was meant to bring comfort in the midst of their persecution. The church in Thessalonica was being persecuted heavily. Paul writes to them as a church that he ministered to, but that he was really tossed out of because of persecution. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." This idea that there will come a time, and again, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's a mystery that we will not all die. And there will come a time when those who are alive on this planet will be caught up together to be with the Lord. The word there that's often used is this word rapture, and it comes from this idea that's presented in verse 17, being caught up, taken up by force. Harpazo is the Greek word, raptus or rapturos is the Latin. That's where we get our word rapture from. And what Paul says to the church there in Thessalonica is, this is something that ought to comfort you and bring hope to you. You will be taken one day by the Lord. In fact, later on in chapter 5, verse 11, he continues by saying, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing." And I know that there may be some in this room, as I said, who you really don't care about prophecy. You just want to talk about other things. And I get that, I understand that, because it seems to be a pendulum that swings. And you have people that are, that's all they talk about. That's all that they look up. That's all they read about. They don't read about, you know, anything else in the Scripture, just what's happening in the future. And sometimes that can really cause problems because they're not looking at what the Bible says. They're looking at what other people are saying oftentimes. Then you have the other side of that pendulum that swings that says, you know what? It's too hard. We can't really understand it. It's not meant for us. Maybe it was fulfilled in history or something like that. Look, there is a balance here. And it's not something that we should ignore. If one-third of the Bible deals with prophecy, then if we ignore one-third of the Bible, we're not doing a really good job, are we? I suppose that is my aim in considering briefly current events in light of biblical prophecy. Because as I look around with an understanding of things through a biblical lens and a biblical perspective, even those things which are the most potentially fearful of, even those things that have the most potentially fearful of outcomes don't bring fear. We don't need to be afraid. It brings hope. And it brings the desire to be about the work of the Lord rather than the pursuits of the flesh. Time may be short. And it may be short because Jesus is going to return for us and take us to be with him. It may be short because we're just not guaranteed tomorrow that we'll be alive. I don't want to be a downer, but I do want to be honest. It's true. We may not have that much time left. And so what are you busy with? What are you focused upon? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and I'll read through this as I invite the worship team forward as we close. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." Peter is just simply saying that for God, he dwells outside of time. He's not compelled and constrained in the same way we are. And that the Lord, he's not slack concerning his promise. And some people stay away from prophecy because they say, you've been talking about that forever. It still hasn't happened. I don't want to hear this because, you keep talking about it. Listen, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's not late, he's not slow, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know why the Lord hasn't come and done these things yet? Well, there's a perfect time appointed for it, obviously, but also it's because he's long-suffering. He's still doing his work. He still wants his gospel to be preached. He still wants us to be making disciples. And then he says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? He says, because this is going to happen, how should you really be living? How should you hold on to the things of this temporary life? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I don't want to force you to say it, but is there an amen out there from anybody? If you didn't say it, I got you. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. There are good things awaiting us. I don't know what 2022 holds, but I know what the future holds according to what Christ foretells, according to what the Scripture tells us, according to what the Bible says. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this day that you have loved us to the extent that you have shown and demonstrated for us, Lord, in dying on the cross for our sins. When we think, Lord, about eternity with you, the honor and the privilege that we have to see you face to face, God, we can only be reminded that it is your grace and your mercy that afford to us such hope. Lord, without you, we were, by nature, the children of wrath. We were those, Lord, who rightfully deserved your judgment because you are righteous and we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. But we thank you, Lord, that you are gracious and that you have made a way for us to be saved and for us, Lord, to walk in a hope that is eternal. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone that is tuned in today, or maybe they're here this morning who does not have this hope, or maybe, Lord, they've focused too much attention toward what is happening in this world, and they've not simply asked themselves that question, what does the Bible say? What do you say about these things? Father, I pray for those who don't know you, that they would come to know you and put their faith in you so that they would have these things, this hope that we have discussed this morning. And for those believers, Lord, who are saved, but who have somehow, God, abandoned the hope that we have in you, Lord, I pray that you would, through this short message, through these short messages, Lord, encourage our faith, increase our hope. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you that we can trust you, that you are in control. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand as we close with a song or two?